We are in Revelation, and we're looking at the end of the 70th week, particularly including Daniel chapter 12, verse 11, where it talks about 1,290 days, and then 1,330 days or 35 days. This extra 130 days that's added on to the 1,260 days in the rest of the prophecies is this time right here. If we have the second half of the tribulation is 1,260 days, then that ends what we know as the 70th week of Daniel. At the end of the book, he mentions 30 days, because he mentions 1,290 days, and then he mentions another 45 days as 1,335 days. And then, of course, it says, blessed is the one who makes it to this day right here, because it would appear that that is the beginning of the thousand-year millennium. So, Revelation, as far as I can tell, talks about 1,260 days, talks about 42 months, talks about time, times, and half a time, or 3.5 years. It doesn't specifically talk about 30 and 45 days. It talks about the 1,000 and talks about this. Right here is a question of what's going on in those days, the 30 and 45 days. I am suggesting as we read through this, and Tony, I will need some notes also, if you have one for me, please. I'll stand way back here, so she has to walk in the camera to give it to me. So there you see, I've got the same chart right here that we had last week, but then I've zoomed in on it here on the back a little bit. And what we have taking place in review before we read chapters 15 and 16 tonight, chapter 15 and 16 are going to be the seven bowls that are going to be poured out on the earth. You had, as you see right there, chapter 9, going through and talking about chapter 9 of Revelation, talking about the seven trumpets. And the seven trumpets occur. Here's the end of the tribulation. Here's the halfway point of the 70th week. The Antichrist reveals himself there on the Temple Mount. The sixth seal appears to take place right around after that, after the end of the second half. That's where 144,000 Jews are sealed. And also those that have been taken out of the Great Tribulation are standing in on the throne of God. Or excuse me, right after that, in the chapter that takes place after that. On the sixth seal, it appears that the Lord appears in the atmosphere. I think it's the sign of the Son of Man that Jesus talked about. It's similar to, some would even consider it like the second coming, but he doesn't come to the earth. He's in the atmosphere. And there are then in the next chapter, believers taken up to be with him. They've been taken out of the Great Tribulation. This second half is the Great Tribulation. And they're standing in the presence of the Lord. The 144,000 Jews are sealed. And then, with the beginning, or the seventh seal after that, begins the seven trumpets. So seven trumpets are going to be sounded during this time after this. The first 1, 2, 3, 4 are natural disasters on the earth. Just third of the sea being destroyed, a third of the fresh water, a third of the light, a third of the earth being burned up. However it takes place, they're all just natural. Then we get the last three trumpets. The great three trumpets are considered the woes, and they are supernatural. The fifth trumpet that is sounded is Satan, or an angel being sent to the earth, and he releases the demons from the abyss. The sixth trumpet is the angels that are bound at the river Euphrates are released, and an army appears to be an angelic army marches across the earth. These are supernatural occurrences plaguing men. And then on the seventh trumpet that's going to come up, as you see right here on the notes on that second page in chapter 11, verse 15 through 19, interestingly, it says the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The seventh trumpet is an announcement that the earth, the kingdoms, have become the Lord's. It would appear that that is taking place at the very end of the 70th week is where it's at. Now, in a sense, what I'm presenting is we have now marched all the way through with the seals and the trumpets to the end of Daniel's 70th week after 1,260 days. And interestingly, as we pointed out, again, the people have interpreted this different ways, and you've got to look at it. That's chapter 11, but chapter 11, verse 15 through 19. Before that, in chapter 10, after these trumpets are sounded, they go into chapter 10, and that is where chapter 10, John is given a little scroll and is told to eat the scroll, and when he eats it, it's sweet in his mouth, bitter in his stomach, and then he is told in chapter 10, verse 11, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations. Go out and tell them again. Now, he's already talked all the way to the end. He now is told, eat this, almost like reloading, getting more information. It's a book. It's got information in it. He's told to prophesy this information. And that's where we go into chapter 11. We go right back to this midway point and the two witnesses. It talks about their ministry for 1,260 days. It says it right in the text. And then chapter 12, it discusses Satan's battle with the woman. And the woman is Israel. But before Israel was on the earth and God's the nation that God formed as his client nation to bring about his will, the promise already existed, starting in the Garden of Eden, where it was said about the woman, the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. And in this chapter 12, it talks about that great ancient serpent, the devil, Satan. And he's been pursuing this woman throughout since the Garden of Eden, because this woman, in a sense, the seed of the woman, which is going to manifest as Israel, is going to manifest as Mary, is going to give birth to a child that's going to overcome all of Satan's power. They're going to crush his power and take back the kingdom. In chapter 12, it is not just talking about Satan and Israel, although it includes that. It's not just talking about Satan pursuing Jesus through Herod the Great, although it's referenced there. It doesn't just include the last 3.5 years, although it is also said to be 1,260 days. So it's repeated a second time. It goes way back to an ancient time when Satan was pursuing the woman all the way through history, but now it's going to, in a sense, culminate in the final 1,260 days when he goes off to pursue the woman, at this time, apparently, Israel, the 144,000, who weren't raptured with the church because they were unbelievers in the Messiah. But after they see the Messiah, as it says in Zechariah, they'll see the one they pierce. They become believers. They're sealed. Here's where they are sealed by God. Don't forget, that is where the first sealing takes place with the 144,000 after the sixth seal is open. Satan then pursues them into the wilderness where they're protected by God. He sends a river after them, a large amount of water, if that means some kind of water or if it means a military force. Anyway, the earth swallows it up and protects them, and they're remaining in that wilderness for 1,260 days. And it says just right here, I write, Satan's age-long battle, this records the final days. The woman is protected, but Satan has to turn away from her and goes off in a rage and makes war against all of her offspring. So that would appear to be all of the believers that are being formed after the rapture of the church, after the sealing of Israel, if you accept the rapture of the church being at the sixth seal. If you want to put it at the pre-trib rapture, you just got to change the reference to where the rapture is at, but everything else remains the same. You just got the timing of the rapture, so don't shut this off because you disagree with that rapture placement. But goes off and makes war against the offspring or the descendants of the woman. And that would appear to be believers in Jesus Christ who are becoming believers during this time period right here. And so Satan is raging against the work of the promise during 1260 days. And then we go to chapter 13, and you got it written right down there. And now, finally, in chapter 13, you've got the two beasts, the beast from the sea, followed by the beast from the earth. And the beast from the sea appears to be the Antichrist. He's the little horn of Daniel. He's the one Jesus talked about that sets up the abomination of desolation at the halfway point, tells Israel, Jesus says in Matthew 24, when you see that, flee. And that's exactly what these 144,000 are doing in Revelation. Paul calls him the man of lawlessness, refers to the same point of him being set up in the temple. But that is the beast. He's given Satan's power. And then comes along the second beast, which appears to be the false prophet, and doesn't appear to be, is the false prophet, who convinces the world to receive the mark of the beast. And that is where 666 comes in. They're told said that they have power for 42 months. 42 months is 1260 days, which is the second half of this tribulation. So the seventh trumpet is going to sound here. We go back at the end of the 1260 days with the two witnesses. The two witnesses are overcome by the beast and they die. And importantly, understand, the world, the citizens of the earth, they celebrate at this point after 1260 days. And now this is important for my explanation because we're going to talk about the bowls, the seven bowls, and how catastrophic those seven bowls are. In the past, I've always put the bowls over on this side in the 1260 days. They come after the trumpets. Indeed, I think they come after the trumpets. But when you see the two witnesses die after 1260 days, their ministry is complete. And so the beast is given power to destroy them. Down here, during this 42 months, while the beast, the first and second beast, have power, and they're sealing their members with this mark 666, the saints are said, this calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints. This is going to be a time, the great tribulation, where Satan, the first beast, the Antichrist, and the second beast, the false prophet, the satanic trinity, have an attempt to rule the earth and purge the earth of all known promises of God for 42 months. It says 42 months. So they've got power. And so clearly they overpower the two witnesses at the end. And again, like I'm going to say, it says the earth celebrates, sends each other gifts because these two witnesses had caused such a problem on the kingdom of the beast that they're glad to see they're finally dead. But understand, when you hear about these bowls, at the end of the bowls, if they climax, finalize here at the end of the 70th week, there's no, I'm speaking here, putting things together. It doesn't appear to be a situation where the members of the earth can rejoice and celebrate. They're too devastated by what these bowls are going to do. So I think the two witnesses die near the time, right 3 days before the seventh trumpet. The beast rules up until he kills them, and then the seventh trumpet is going to sound. And that battle that Satan's been having going on culminates in the 1260 days. These things all culminate at the same time. The seventh trumpet, the death and resurrection of the two witnesses, the final phase, the 1260 days of the battle between Satan and the promise, and then finally the last 42 months of Satan's reign through his first and second beast. And now we're in chapter 11, 12, and 13, and then chapter 14. You can see chapter 14. We read that last week. That's at the top of the page there. You're going to see chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. The Lamb and the 144,000 on Mount Zion. So at this point right here, at this point, another thing takes place. The seventh trumpet has been said. The kingdom of the earth belongs to the Lord. The two witnesses have died, been resurrected, and ascended into heaven. the final phase of the battle with for the promise. The Antichrist, his kingdom is coming to an end. The kingdom of the earth has become the kingdom of the beast. And then in chapter 14, you're going to have the Lamb, wherever the Lamb is at. If he's still in heaven, now heaven being, you know, some distant place far, far away, we don't know where it's at, or in the atmosphere where I think he is at, the sign of the Son of Man has appeared at the sixth seal, even the earth saw him and says, hide us from him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. He's in the atmosphere pouring out or sounding these trumpets, bringing havoc on the king of the beast. That's the first prophecy John gave. The two witnesses go up there. Now the 144,000, they're with the Lord either far away in heaven, in the atmosphere on the throne with the resurrected church, or those have been taken out of the great tribulation with the two witnesses that have gone up, and now they're up there. Or if they've come back, if Jesus has now come to the earth, the kingdom of the earth has become the kingdom of the Lord, the 144,000 would be with him on Mount Zion, which would be the Temple Mount, Mount Moriah. And now we're getting into, when does Jesus come back? When does his feet stand on the Mount of Olives? When does he march out of Edom? When is the judgment in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, or the Valley of Decision? When is Armageddon? When are these things all taking place? That's where we're going to head, eventually trying to bring those things all together. So, again, I can't tell you for sure. The 144,000 in chapter 14, 1 through 4, are with the Lamb on Mount Zion. That's where is it in heaven far away? Is he in the atmosphere on the throne? Or has he come and is he in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah? That's, again, I like the idea that he's on Mount Moriah. But I'm not going to close that door because I want this to make sense. So I may need to have him go to heaven. But nonetheless, the rest of chapter 14 makes perfect sense. There's three angels that are sent out. I'm going to go to chapter 14 and read this. Three angels are sent out, and interestingly, it would make sense at this point. The church would be gone if you're pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. The church is with the Lord. The two witnesses have died and gone to be with the Lord. The 144,000 are with the Lord. So at this point, there's no one left on the earth to. The church is gone. Israel's gone. The two witnesses are gone. That would explain why in chapter 14, after the 144,000 have been taken, then in chapter 14, verse 6, then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, people. He said in a loud voice, it's almost like last call. Now, again, don't let me talk you into something, but if this is the scenario, all of these, the original prophecy to the end, and then John had to prophesy again three more times. Chapter 11, the two witnesses. Chapter 12, the eternal battle between Satan and the promise. And chapter 13, the two beasts all coming at the same end right here. And then the seventh trumpet comes right here. Now, at this point, the eternal gospel is proclaimed to those on the earth yet. And it is fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. It almost sounds like he is here for judgment. He is the creator. You need to worship God and not the beast and not Satan. I mean, it's almost like the angels are just saying, last call, because judgment's about to begin. If you would, you know, read it that way. Verse 8. A second angel followed and said, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. Now, this would be taking place right here at the same time the seventh trumpet says the kingdom of the Lord is kingdom of the earth has become the kingdom of our Lord. The witnesses are resurrected. The 144,000 are with the Lamb. The beast kingdom is coming to an end. And it says Babylon. That's the announcement. Babylon has fallen. Now, we're going to have a chapter coming up that's going to describe. Chapter 18 is going to describe in great detail the fall of Babylon. I would suggest, here's the announcement, Babylon has fallen. It says, Babylon has fallen, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries. That's the pronouncement. Chapter 18 is going to give you more details of what Babylon was, what they were doing, why they were judged, and what the fall looks like. That would be taking place right here at the same time. Also, we know that when the two witnesses come back to life, there's a great earthquake, 7,000 people die, and the city, Jerusalem, appears to be split into pieces. A third angel now followed them and said in a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast, this would be the opposite of what the first angel says, worship God, Babylon has fallen. If any of you persist in worshiping the beast at this point, understand your judgment. If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink the wine of God's fury, which he has poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. That's interesting. In the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor and their deeds will follow them, assuming they receive reward. So now there's the division. If you're refusing to come to the Lord at this point, there's no rest. There's only going to be torment forever. If anyone who's coming to the Lord from this point on, there will be rest. It's the breaking point. And then the next two things that take place in this chapter is the harvest of the earth. This is kind of where we left off last week. I mean, it's perfect timing. I mean, it's right there. Here's what takes place. Chapter 14, verse 14. I look, and there before me was a white cloud. And seated on the cloud was one like a son of man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested right here. Now, one like the Son of Man, you've got to consider that this is the Son of Man. One like the Son of Man. He's on the clouds like he's supposed to be coming. The Son of Man will be coming in the clouds of glory. Some would say it can't be because an angel is giving him directions. Not maybe, but as much as the angel is giving, this is the time. It is time to do this, kind of identifying what's taking place. So that could be the Lord reaping a harvest like a grain. Verse 17, another angel came out of the temple. And again, another angel. That would be another compared to the other angel in verse 15 who is making the announcement, it's time to begin the harvest, not saying that the one that like the Son of God or the Son of Man was an angel, because that one like the Son of God or Son of Man might be the Son of Man. But nonetheless, another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Still another angel who had charge of the fire came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grape from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe. The angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathering its grapes, and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. And this right here sets off in your remembrance Isaiah 63:1, where Jesus is coming from Bosra with his garments stained with blood, because he has trodden the nations like a wine press. They were trampled in the wine press outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horses' bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadii, or 1,800 miles. What that would refer to is a judgment is taking place, and instead of wine or grapes being crushed and juice flowing, people, the inhabitants of the earth, are being crushed and their blood is flowing, and it's going to flow 180 miles, which is the distance from the south to the north, if you want to go that far, in Israel, going both directions. It might be just be flowing south for 180 miles. But what is taking place there is the wadis. You can walk in they're like riverbeds. Some of them are amazing. Some are shallow. But in the dry season, you can walk in. You can pick up rocks. You can explore. But if it rains in the north, for example, in northern Israel, and it may be a sunny day, but that water fills up and starts draining down towards the Dead Sea. And you may not, there's been tourists, travelers, exploring in those. And all of a sudden, here comes the rain from earlier this morning up in northern Israel, just like a flood, just washing. And then we never see them again. And so that's something you got to be concerned with. But it would make complete sense that this is not talking about, you know, high as a horse's bridle all across the land of Israel, because the land of Israel is up and down mountains, ravines, or these wadis, these riverbeds. In the dry season, they're dry, but in the rain season, they're flowing, rapid flowing water, rivers. And that's what this is talking about clearly, is not 180 miles of just solid blood, but for 180 miles, a horse bladder, the blood is draining down the side of Jerusalem into the Kidron Valley, out through the valleys that lead to the Dead Sea for 180 miles, just keeps flowing to the height of a horse's bridle as they're being crushed. Again, notice, and all this has to tie in, or I would like it to tie in, with the Old Testament prophecies, because it talks about in the Kidron Valley, just outside of Jerusalem, where the Lord is going to sit. Jesus says he'll be seated in his glory and judge the nations. This could be the goat judgment and those that are being trampled. This could refer to his trampling the nations in Edom when he comes back in judgment there. We've got several things taking place. We haven't even talked about Armageddon yet, because it's coming up. If we're reading this in chronological order, now, if you're willing to jump around and bounce around and try and put everything in categories and things that are matching and similar, that must be this event, that's fine. But I'm trying to put this in chronological event, except this part right here where John talks about the trumpets and then is given a scroll and says, you must prophesy again. Go back and tell the story. This wasn't so bad, just the trumpets. This is just the judgment coming on the earth, and the kingdom of the earth would become the kingdom of our Lord. No. Eat this and go back and tell the story again. Now tell it from the angle of the two witnesses. Now tell it from the final days of the battle between Satan and the woman and the promise that God gave. Now insert the two beasts and what they're doing and their control for 42 months, all ending right here. So those, in a sense, are repeating because it's the same time period from four different angles, one from God's position, one from the two witnesses' position, one from Israel's position in the wilderness, and one from the inhabitants of the earth who are being overrun by the beast. And now the kingdom has become the kingdom of the earth, become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And we see the three angels making a pronouncement. We see the two references to harvesting. So apparently, if that is indeed, you've got some kind of presence of the Lord on the earth, some kind of judgment taking place. But now we begin chapter 15. Now, you see where we're at on this time scale. If you're going to take chapter 15 and go back, chapter 15 and 16, go back and put it back here, read that and see how it's going to fit. Because you're already, are these things just looking forward, anticipating like prophecy? Or are they saying, when it says the kingdom of the earth has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, does it mean we're here? I'm reading this as if when it says the kingdom of the earth has become the kingdom of our Lord, we're here. When it says Babylon has fallen, we're here. When it says the two witnesses have died and been resurrected, we're here. Now, chapter 15 and 16, this is new material for tonight. I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with the seven last plagues. Now, these seven last plagues, do you have to go back over onto this side, the 1,260 days, and put them in here, the last, before we get to these events? I mean, are we talking about this and going back, talking about the plagues that came before? Or is this taking place, and now there's seven more plagues, and these seven more plagues would take place in what I'm saying here is this 30-day period, because Daniel talks about 1,260 days, 1,290 days, and that would be this period right here. And I'm going to read through this, try not to make too many comments so you get a feel for this. Again, this is the NIV. I would suggest English Standard Version also. I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with the seven last plagues. Last, because with them God's wrath is completed. So we've been seeing God's wrath. I would suggest his wrath began with the sixth seal when the earth, the inhabitants of the earth say, hide us from him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. And that is where the wrath of the Lamb began. And now this is where the wrath of the Lamb is going to end. With that statement, that would mean the seals are not the wrath of the Lamb, because the wrath of the Lamb begins when the Lamb shows up and the world identifies it as wrath. The others are just history being unleashed to work ourselves to this point. He who is holding it back is being taken out of the way by the breaking of the seals. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing up on the sea or beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name. So that was everybody who's been taken out. If it be this would not be the church, because the church never faced the beast per se with his mark. They maybe faced something in the as the seals were being broken, but they overcame him. So maybe then definitely the 144,000, definitely the two witnesses and anybody they brought to the Lord, and anybody who at the end, when the angel goes off the last call, this is the eternal gospel, worship God. And the third angel says, don't worship the beast. They may have come to the Lord at that point right there after having seen all these things. And these people are all standing on this glass, this sea of glass, victorious. But also notice it's mixed with fire, meaning we're ready to go to war. I mean, you wouldn't think, remember, you're standing on the sea, the glass before the throne of God, and there's fire. I mean, it's fire. It's not a sacrifice. It's preparation for war or the invasion. They held harps given them by God. So we're going to be given harps. Everyone, they're going to have be playing a band. And sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. And here's how the song goes. So before the seven bowls begin, this is what's taking place on the sea, the glass, where the throne of God is sitting. We're all still there. Now, does that mean Jesus hasn't made an appearance here? I'm not sure. We're still on the sea of glass before the throne that we first saw in the sixth seal. And here's the song. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you. And that's what's going to take place in the millennium. For your righteous acts have been revealed. And that's important. All your righteous acts have been revealed. All this taking place right here, the revelation, the revealing, the curtain is being taken back. Everything's going to be seen for what it is. Evil is going to be clearly evil. Righteousness is going to be clearly righteous. Those who are wicked are going to be exposed. Those who are righteous, maybe unknown, are going to be revealed. So God's plan, his righteous acts have been revealed. After this, I look, see the seals phrase, after this, it gives me the, encourages me to read it chronologically. After this, I looked, and in heaven, the temple, that is, the tabernacle of the testimony, was opened. So now, in heaven, now again, are you talking about heaven far away? Or are you talking about this sea of glass that appeared in the atmosphere at the sixth seal is now the temple? Or he says the tabernacle is opened, meaning we're getting to see into the holiness of God from the earth. After this, I looked, and in heaven, the temple, that is the tabernacle of the testimony, was opened. Out of the temple came seven angels with the seven plagues. They were dressed in clean, shining linen and wore golden sashes around their chest. Then one of the four living creatures that we saw earlier in the book of Revelation gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke and the glory of God and from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. So this is taking place from heaven, clearly taking place from heaven. What is taking place on the earth with, you know, again, that leads to the idea that the 144,000 have gone up into heaven with them, because here comes the bowls are going to be poured out here. But it has something already taken place on the earth. The harvest of the earth is mentioned. Again, I'm still studying that. Okay, here's the seven plagues. Chapter 16 continues. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, and we would assume this is the Lord speaking, or at least someone speaking with the authority of the Lord, saying to the seven angels, go, pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth. And here they come. And I've got them written down there for you to see, you know, so you got a little image there of them, you know, what we're going to say right here. The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, or on the land. An ugly and painful sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshiped the image. So again, this comes now. I'm going to erase all of this, if you don't mind, as if that was keeping you on track. That very detailed, fine chart. But here is the end of the 1,260 days. Here is the next 30 days, or 1,290 days from the setting up of the abomination. And then here's going to be the last 45 days, and then the 1,000 year. This is the kingdom begins right here. So the seventh trumpet would have been sounded here. The witnesses would have died, been resurrected in a three-day period here. The beast, his kingdom comes to an end here. And then that's when they say that Babylon has fallen, the eternal gospel is pronounced and warns everybody, don't worship the beast. And now comes the first one is going to be sores. Sores come on the inhabitants of the earth, ugly, painful boils or sores. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. So the sea is blood. The sea is dead. I've said this before, even before we put it here in this 30 days, whenever we've talked about this, I've even said it exactly like that. Just saying, if the sea is dead, all life is dead in the sea. I mean, we're talking about human extinction in a matter of, like I just randomly said, a matter of 30 days. You can't have a dead sea and just constant pollutants going down there and not being purified. It's destroying the rain cycle, the purification of the earth. So the people have got sores. The sea and the purification system is dead. All the living creatures are dead. So this is termination. The others were, you know, a third of the sun, a third of the sea, a third of the fresh water, a third of the grass. This is total. Verse 4, a third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. So now you've got fresh water. Fresh water is gone. There's no drinking water. I mean, clearly, it's over. You can't survive this. And it's harsh. And that's why you see this next verse, verse 5. Then I heard the angel in charge of the water say, this is the angel in charge of the waters. That's interesting. If there's an angel protecting and overseeing the waters, says, and again, this is important because this is some wicked stuff here. I mean, it's God's wrath. I wouldn't say wicked would be the wrong word, but you would look at that and say, this is ungodly. This is unfathomable. This is total chaos. It's called wrath. It's the wrath of God. And that's where an angel says to the Lord, you are just in these judgments. You who are, who were the Holy One, because you have so judged, for they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve. So for the last 30 days of human history, because they decided to persecute the saints, decided to kill the prophets and shed their blood, the angel is saying, what you are doing is just. This is the only response for what you have seen take place in these last 1,260 days, or even throughout human history. And I heard the altar respond, yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments. Now, and I heard the altar respond. Now, I mean, is that the altar speaking, saying, yes, amen? Or remember, before the sixth seal, when the Lord appeared in the atmosphere and the highest from him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb was the fifth seal. And we saw under the altar all the souls that had been slain, had been persecuted, apparently beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus Christ. And they're saying, how much longer must we wait for vengeance? And the Lord tells them, a little longer until the full number have come in and they're going to die the same way you did by being persecuted. So it's interesting when it says the altar respond, I heard the altar respond, is that the altar speaking, or are those the voices of those that were under the altar that had been poured out like a drink offering? I think this was referring to. Paul says, I'm being poured out like a drink offering, and the drink offerings or the blood was often poured out by the altar or in front of the altar. And so that's where their souls would be in this image. And I heard the altar respond, yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments. They've been, since the fifth seal, they've been crying out, how much longer are we going to wait? Well, it's been right around 3.5 years. And they're saying, when the angel says, this is the just thing to do, and those at the altar say, amen, yes, well, this is exactly what needs to be done because we're the ones that died. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was given power to scorch people with fire. Now, how that all takes place, it's going to be, the sun's going to be intense. It's going to say it here in a minute. Maybe so intense that spontaneous fires begin to break out. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was given power to scorch people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him. Apparently, everyone that has crossed over into this 30-day period has rejected the final call of that third angel, the eternal gospel, and they're over here, and they can do nothing more than curse God, and they know what's happening. They're on their way to eternal judgment, and they're cursing God on their way. Anyone who had enough common sense over here or had a calling from God came to the Lord at this last call. I would assume at the three angels who called, that one that called out with the eternal gospel. Anyone who continued to worship the beast, they're receiving the sores. They have no purifying water. They have no drinking water. And now they've got sun, the intense heat of the sun, scorching them, breaking out in fires. And what do they do with this? They curse the Lord, knowing he's doing this, knowing that they've lost their last chance. I would think that when you get to this over here, there's no hope. You're going to die on the earth or enter into judgment right here. Again, keep thinking as we read this. They refuse to repent. Understanding there may have been people repenting up until the final moments of the 1,260 days. These refuse. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast. And again, that would be the power source, the government, the elite. And his kingdom was plunged into darkness. Well, that means just one basic thing. They lost internet connection. Men gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed God of heaven because of their pains of their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. So again, whatever that darkness is, they're in darkness. Obviously, they're already in spiritual darkness. If this is, you know, just total lack of communication, I mean, it would include internet, phone, whatever is going on at that time, radio connection. They're in darkness, maybe physical darkness. They can't see. The sun is blotted out. But these sores that were started here at the first, they're still, they've been growing, getting worse. And they're in darkness, nowhere to turn, nowhere to run, nowhere to fight. And they're cursing God because it says gnawing their tongues in agony, curse the God of heaven because of their pains. And so this is just revealing their heart. The sixth angel. Now, this is interesting. Now, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings of the east. Oh, my gosh. What's this? Okay, now go back and look at this. Verse 10. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast. Now we see a distinction. The sores, the sea, the fresh water, the sun, that was all the earth, the inhabitants of the earth. This right here, the darkness, this is plunging the kingdom, and it says the throne, the power, the government of the kingdom of the Antichrist, which apparently comes from the West. Maybe it was in the Middle East, somehow moved west, got some power, and then moved and took its place on Mount Moriah in Jerusalem at the halfway point and set the government base there. It fought the king of the south. It says that in Daniel, and they were defeated. But still remaining is the king of the north and the king of the east. So this darkness comes on the kingdom of the Antichrist. But that's why this is interesting. This just sets the stage, puts him in darkness and in pain. But whoever the king of the east is, I would suggest China at this point in history. I mean, who knows who it's going to be when it actually transpires. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings of the east. Then I saw, okay, now, when you go to the sixth trumpet, that is where the four angels that were bound at the river Euphrates are released, and a large army of angelic army marches out and begins to plague mankind. That is not the, some would say, well, it's the same event. It's two. One is the trumpets. This is the bowls. That was a spiritual army going out, one of the woes. This is a physical army coming from the east against the king of the Antichrist. East is coming, and the Euphrates is dried up. And again, how come? Well, I don't know. The sea's totally lost. The fresh water's totally polluted. The sun is breaking out in spontaneous fires on the earth. So how did it dry up? I mean, that could be it right there. But the Euphrates is dried up, and verse 13, making way for the kings of the east. Verse 13, then I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. So in other words, if it's some kind of demonic activity, whatever, there's demons are being spoken into action by the Antichrist. It's Satan's last attempt. They are the spirits of demons performing miraculous signs. So some of these people from these other nations, the kingdom of the beast is in total darkness. The king of the east, maybe the king of the north, and some of the other kingdoms that are around the earth that are still suffering, but yet still able to put together a military. They're seeing signs even into these last moments as God is pouring these out. They're cursing God, trying to regroup, and Satan's still giving them some kind of hope, some kind of miraculous sign. These spirits of demons performing miraculous signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for battle on the great day of God Almighty. And so that, again, this world is collapsing, but they've got enough strength and enough deception in them to be led into a deception. This is the Battle of Armageddon that is taking place here. It goes on and says, battle for the great day of God Almighty. Verse 15, behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. Then they gathered the kings. Again, look at that verse right there, verse 15. I come like a thief. I mean, how does that fit into this? I mean, we had the seventh trumpet. The kingdom of the Lord has become the kingdom of the earth become the kingdom of the Lord at the seventh trumpet. You've got these. Even the world knows these are from God. And then I come like a thief. I mean, no. I mean, who's going to be surprised? I mean, they can see the throne. They've seen into the temple in heaven. No matter where you say heaven's at this point, where the throne's at, the earth is able to see into it. This verse is just interesting that it's here. Is this like a warning? Like, behold, I come like a thief. You need to be ready. Or should we read that into this context? Like, this is something to be said at this point. I'll read it again. Behold, I come like a thief, meaning you don't know what hour. Blessed is he who stays awake, meaning alert. Meaning you're looking for the Lord's coming. You may not know when, but you're looking for it. And keeps his clothes with him. Again, that keeps his clothes with him. Some have said, and I've read this a couple places, keeps his clothes with him is a reference that you don't lose your clothes. If you're a Levite, guard of the temple, I've heard this said, and I've seen a couple references. I can't say this is actually. Sometimes you hear things that people preach, and then you go back and historically research them, and it's kind of like, well, someone made that up and just caught on. This one I think is a literal or actual took place, but I'd like to see a little more detail on it. Keeps his clothes with him. It's like if someone fell asleep, a Levite that was guarding a gate into the temple, they fall asleep. The guard or the chief of the guards, they go by and inspect, make sure everyone's awake. If they came by and one was asleep, they would just light their clothes on fire with a torch. And then they would wake up, their clothes would be on fire. And then, of course, they'd get them put out, they'd roll or whatever. But they'd have the smoke smell, they'd have the burnt garments, they may have an injury. And they'd have a life lesson that they would never forget. When they got up the next day, everyone would know that you fell asleep on duty. And so that may be, behold, I come like a thief. You know, I'm going to surprise you in the night. Blessed he who stays awake, don't fall asleep, be looking for me, and keeps his clothes with him. Meaning you didn't fall asleep and I had to come and burn you, burn your clothes and shock you. So that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. And that would be on reward day. Verse 16. Again, that sounds like that could very well be now just kind of like an interlude. Again, looking to the people that are reading this letter, these days are coming. It's going to be good for you if you don't get caught up in the confusion and you're alert and awake and have already been taken care of, because this could be very, very embarrassing if you're struggling through this period right here. Verse 16, then they, the demons, gathered the kings together to a place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon, and that's Hamargido. Har in the Hebrew means hill. Megiddo is the city of Megiddo on the plains of Jezreel. I've got a picture of it. I don't have it up tonight, of course. But it's the plain of Jezreel, Megiddo, the valley of Megiddo. And so it would be Napoleon fought. There's been a series from going back to Thutmose III fighting battles. The Canaanites fought battles there. Josiah died there. It's a huge plain. We've talked about it before. I could go into it right now. Napoleon, World War I. In fact, Napoleon supposedly stood there and looked from Mount Carmel, where Elijah offered the sacrifice, looking down, and I've stood there and looked at it too. He says all the armies of the world could maneuver in this plain. It goes from the Mount Carmel. If you look over your shoulder, this you can see the Mediterranean Sea from Mount Carmel. I mean, it's right there. And like Elijah, he saw clouds coming. They were coming from the Mediterranean Sea. Then you turn and you look east. You can see all the way over to the Jordan River. You can see Nazareth on hill. You can see the hill country going down to the south. But it's just a wide open plain full of fields today, all kinds of crops. And the Air Force there, the Israeli Air Force. You can see the two runways, a V coming right off. It's sitting right down there. So that's Israeli Air Force is there. So that is a legitimate place and is a place of historic battles throughout history. Going back to the Canaanites, Thutmose the Pharaoh, Israelite history, Napoleon fought there, World War I was fought in there. So nonetheless, they gather the kings together to a place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon or Megiddo, the hill of Megiddo. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." Then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. That, as we end the book of Habakkuk in chapter 3 on Tuesday nights, that is a theophany. That is the coming of the Lord. That is the Lord engaging in history. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since man has been on the earth. So tremendous was the quake. The great city split into three parts and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Every island fled away and the mountains could not be found. That just means the continental plates are shifting and the islands are disappearing. The mountains are collapsing. The topography of the earth is changing. And we see that in several places in the prophets. Even Isaiah says Jerusalem will be lifted up, the highest among the mountains. Zechariah in chapter 14 gives a great description of Jerusalem being lifted up and all the area around it becoming a plain. Ezekiel describes also. So this right here is indeed a part of the second coming. or the Lord coming. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Every island fled away and the mountains could not be found. From the sky, huge hailstones of about 100 pounds each fell upon men. And they cursed God. This is the seventh one. They cursed God. Seventh bowl. And they cursed God on account of the plague of hail because the plague was so terrible. So that is, we'll just say hail, but is it earthquake? The greatest earthquake, that'd be even better. But it seems to be the Lord intervening into history at this point right here. You can see why that would correlate very well with the end of the 1,260 days, and maybe all those six bowls need to be put over on this side. I'm just making a suggestion. I'm just looking at it. Because there's so many things to take place. Has there been some kind of a battle for Jerusalem already? There's going to be a battle for Jerusalem. Zechariah records that. That's why I like to think the 144,000 right here march on Jerusalem. Is the Lord in Jerusalem at this time? We've already had the harvest, the grape harvest, and the wheat harvest of the earth. Now we've got this taking place. And now clearly you've got some kind of battle being done. The Armageddon is now taking place on this side. Do all those wars come down to one point in history, right at the end of the 1,260th day, 1,260 days, Armageddon, coming out of Basra, the battle for Jerusalem, the sheep and goat judgment, all those things take place right here, or is it a series of events? Some would say then, and I'm leaning towards this, that now comes the judgments. This was the wrath. This would be the judgments where people are brought before the Lord for evaluation. The sheep and goat judgments for 45 days is taking place now in Jerusalem. The setting up, who's going to be in the kingdom, who's going into outer darkness. And then after 45, that's where Daniel says, blessed is he who reaches the 1,335th day, counting with the 1,260, 1,290, because you're now in this. All this is over. You've entered into the kingdom age. We'll pick this up next week. We have chapter 17 and 18. I'm going to say we've exhausted once again. We've come to the end of a time period, the end of the 30 days, or if you want to crunch these over here, again, the end of the 1,260. There are things to go back and look at in more detail, and one is the woman on the beast. This we're going to go back and look at what was taking place. There's going to be a woman and the beast. The beast is going to be the government of the world ruled by the Antichrist. The woman is going to be some religion, some kind of, if it's false Christianity, which would make sense in the book of Revelation since it's addressed to the church. And the woman has sold out to the world, and she is corrupt and is persecuting the saints. So the church will be, or this false religion will be, persecuting the true church. And it's called a prostitute. So that's an image you see right there. And then chapter 18, like I said, chapter 18is the fall of Babylon. And it's in poetic form, just describing what would have taken place if we go back here at the end of the seventh trumpet. One of the things the three angels say, one is the eternal gospel, one is fallen is Babylon, and third, anyone who worships the beast is going to perish and not have any rest. So Babylon would have fallen here, the kingdom's in darkness in here. This is just describing that fall. And then chapter 19, if we get to chapter 19, after this I heard what sounded like a roar of a great multitude in heaven, hallelujah. And in chapter 19 is coming the rider on the white horse in chapter 19, verse 11. So these are potentially going back and describing what did it look like back here in the 1,260 days when the beast was ruling and the church was with the beast, the false church or religion, whatever it was with the beast. Then it describes in a chapter the fall of Babylon and what that means. And then it describes the coming of the Lord. This is what we traditionally know as the second coming. And when does that take place? Here or here? We know he's on the earth apparently here for the 45 days of judgment. Again, a lot of things. If you read it, you can have opinions on it and put it together. And again, it depends on if you're trying to read it chronologically, if you're trying to read it all figuratively. And we'll get there next week. We'll read about the woman and the beast and Babylon, the fall of Babylon next week. I do want to come back and then look with this kind of a sequence and maybe make some adjustments, but try to read all those verses that talk about that last battle, if it be from Isaiah, when the Lord returns in glory coming out of Edom, the Valley of Decision, the Battle of Armageddon, throw in Gog and Magog, the Battle of Gog and Magog. Where is that? Is that already taken place? Is that here? Is that, I mean, I don't think they're all the exact same thing. Again, I just, you know, there's too many details and they're just too many different locations. And what's challenging for me right now is the Lord is in different positions geographically. Unless you're going to just spiritualize the whole thing, you've got the Lord apparently, you know, coming down. Is he in Armageddon? Is this when he returns? Is he coming to invade the Battle of Armageddon? Are the nations fighting and then they turn and fight at him? Or are they fighting to the death and then he comes back? And then there's a battle for Jerusalem. I mean, he's fighting. Jerusalem's almost overrun. I mean, the city's being ransacked. And then he comes back and delivers it along with the help of some of the Jews. So all that is just some things I got to sort out. I'll pray. You got any questions or comments? Corrections, of course, are always welcome. We want truth, not just my own rambling doctrines of confusion. Father, we do thank you again for the opportunity to look into these things. We ask again that we may understand them, that we may find strength, encouragement, that we would take seriously these words to be awake and alert, but also, Father, that these things require us to have patient endurance, that it's all not going to work out perfectly as we would want them, these things too, as we go through our life. But, Father, the end result is going to be exactly what you want and what we desire. We ask that we would be given that faithfulness and the ability to be patiently enduring. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.